If you have your Bible, take it please and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin our reading tonight in the 19th verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. The Word of God says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I want to speak to you this evening about how to be a vessel of honor, how to be fit for the master's use. I trust that's our desire. So let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this evening. Now, Father, I pray that from your word we would mine truths that would go down deeply into our souls, allowing us to stand, and having done all to stand having our loins girt about with truth. Use your word this evening, Lord. Encourage your people during this pandemic, this time of scattering. We pray that our unity will be found around your word. And may this evening your word go forth with power. Lord, heal our land, bring revival, and may we be faithful to the opportunity that is given to us as your servants in this hour. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Francis Havergal was born in December of 1836. From her childhood, she was frail in health, but keen of mind and very sensitive of soul. She was able to read by the age of 3. She wrote her first poem by the age of 7. At the age of 14, Frances came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. She was a student of language. She was able to speak many modern languages. She also became a student of Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and was able to use them quite well. Frances Havergal died at the age of 42. She came to be known within the Christian community as the consecration poet. She wrote songs that we still love. "I gave my life for thee," "Lord, speak to me that I may speak," "Like a river glorious is God's perfect love." In February of 1874, Frances found herself staying for 5 days at the Arley House. There were 10 in the house. Some were saved, but not rejoicing. Others were not yet saved. In her journal, Frances wrote that she prayed, "Lord, give me this house." One by one, Frances spoke to each resident about the Lord. And one by one, each resident responded. In her journal, she wrote, "Before I left the house, everyone had gotten a blessing. The last night of my visit, I was too happy to sleep." She wrote, "I passed most of the night in renewal of my consecration," and these little couplets found themselves chiming in my mind, one after another, till they finished with, "Ever only, all for thee." She wrote the song, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only, all for thee." As Frances spent that sleepless night in the Arley house, she discovered a marvelous, irrefutable mystery. There is joy in serving Jesus. There's nothing that compares to living life in service of the King. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Frances knew a truth that I want us to share together this evening. That's why we've opened to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the truth. When Christians strive to be vessels of value for God, they find life's greatest joy. When Christians strive to be vessels of value for God, they find life's greatest joy. You'll recall that the Apostle Paul is writing to his son, Timothy. He's already said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "My son, be strong." Then he challenges Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to study, to show himself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. Now he reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 that he is to serve the Lord, reminding him that the servant of the Lord is not to strive. Beginning in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul uses yet another metaphor to challenge, to teach, to instruct Timothy as to how he can best serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2 Timothy chapter 2 strings together metaphor after metaphor, filled with instruction, encouragement, and exhortation. The Apostle Paul has already shared with Timothy that he's a son in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. He reminds this son in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 that he's a soldier, that he's to stand fast as a soldier. In verse 4, he reminds him that as an athlete, or verse 5 rather, he's to run the race. For no man can serve the Lord outside the lines. In verse 6, he paints the picture of a farmer who plants in expectation of a harvest. In verse 15, he is a workman, a craftsman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now in verse 20, he uses the metaphor of vessels or pots. When he says, "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth." You see, he's developing a new analogy, a new metaphor, if you will, beginning in verse 19. Speaking of the foundation of God that stands sure, he paints the picture of a building. Here he says the foundation is sure and how we ought to thank the Lord for that. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And we know that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It's on a foundation, and the foundation is sure. And now he continues with that building, that picture of that building in verse 20. And he says, "Now in a great house, there are many vessels." The burden of this passage is to learn to be a vessel of honor that's fit for the master's use. That's the burden of verse 21. He wants us to realize that for the Christian, seeking to be a vessel of service for the master is the pathway to life's greatest joy. Can I ask you a question tonight? When was the last time you can honestly say, "God used my life, God used me to be a blessing to someone else, God allowed me to be a servant to make a difference for eternity"? When was the last time you sensed God's power flowing through you? We ought to be asking as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, how can I be a vessel fit for the master's use? How can I be a valuable vessel for my Savior? Well, if that's your desire, let me encourage you this evening. The beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 through the end of this chapter, we discover three things that must be guarded if we would be vessels of value for the Lord. Three things that must be guarded in order to be a vessel of value for the Lord. Are you ready? First, we learn if you would be a vessel of value for the Lord, We must guard our associations. You need to learn to guard your associations. Verse 20, you see, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. There are those who enter into Christian fellowship quite naively. They enter into Christian fellowship with the assumption that every new relationship, every new conversation is going to be a blessing, because after all, I'm talking to someone who's a professing Christian. Oh, how disappointed they sometimes find themselves to be. How confused. Actually, how hurt. Often their assumption of quality Christian fellowship brings a tragic end. They find themselves in the end confused and joyless and maybe even on the shelf. This passage teaches the necessity of learning to guard our associations. There's a realization that we come to in verse 20, and then there's a decision that we must make in verse 21. God wants you to guard your associations. This is a realization that you must come to, because in a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Now watch it. All the vessels that are being spoken of here are in this great house. They're all in a common place. He's not speaking of the lost and the saved. He's not speaking of the church and the world. No, he's talking about this great house. And he's noting that in this great house, there are two kinds of vessels, some of gold and silver, others of wood and earth, some that are honorable, some that are dishonorable. Don't be theologically naive. Don't expect that every time you come into fellowship with those who claim to be Christians, that you're going to be edified. Don't expect that every time you come into fellowship or association with those who claim to be professing believers that you're going to be built up in the faith. Remember the old spiritual that says everybody talking about heaven ain't going there? Reality of this passage is if you're going to be a vessel of honor fit for the master's use, you need to move past your spiritual naivete and come to understand that guarding your associations requires you to come to a realization that in the same house where God's people so-called gather, there'll be associations that are not exactly beneficial. That's why we're exhorted in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that when we gather together, as the manner of some is not, but as we gather together, as God would have us to gather, we're to exhort one another. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, there are some believers in the church that are carnal and the others spiritual. In fact, by the time you come to 1 Corinthians 5, you discover that some in the church are actually like leaven, and they can bring corruption. And so over and again, we're exhorted. There's a realization that we better get straight, that in the great house, some honorable, some dishonorable. I remember when our son was young, he was rather rambunctious, always living an adventurous lifestyle, always excited about something new. He did quite well in school, and I remember that he really wasn't too much trouble, except when he was with one particular friend. Now, you know, it's a difficult thing for a pastor to have to say to another family in the church, I don't think that our boys should be together. Now, both of the boys were good students. Both of the boys had tender hearts. But when they were together, it was like gas and matches. I still remember going to that other family and saying, hey, I think it's best for us to advise our son's teachers, the junior church workers, and others, not to let them sit together in class. That's not your son's problem. No doubt it's ours. Because when these two boys are together, They make issues wherever they go. Now, it was fun to have them together playing at the house and other times. But what we came to understand is there are certain dynamics that can be destructive. And it may be so for you. You found along the way that your lack of wisdom with regard to an association, even in the great house, the church, so to speak, has caused your soul to be troubled. And so the Spirit of God in this passage is saying, God wants you to guard your associations, so there's a realization that you must come to, and God wants you to guard your associations, so there's a decision that you'll need to make. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he's speaking of being purged from associations with the dishonorable. If a man purify, here's the word from which we get our word to catheterize, or a word to make pure. For sake of service, we often are required to make a decision as to whom we will associate with and to whom we will not associate. Kent, in his commentary on this passage, says, the true servant must be purged from the company of the valueless. There are some associations that are corrupting. How true that is. I remember years ago talking to a young lady whose life was on a precipice toward destruction. I gave her an interesting assignment. She was 17 years of age. I said, draw your life as a line of ups and downs, times when you were happy and times that you were sad, times when you were doing well and times when you were not. She drew her line, and she came to kindergarten. It was a peak. It was so exciting to go to school. And then she came to a certain event in her elementary years. And then she came to this particular event when something happened in her home. And at the very bottom of her little chart, she had, I met Rachel. Speaking of friend that she'd met, she identified on her life chart that that one friendship had been most corrupting and most destructive. How I wish that she'd become familiar with 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21 before she entered into that destructive relationship. This passage warns, doesn't it, that if a man would purge himself from these relationships of dishonor, then he would be meet for the master's use, even prepared for every good work. Did you know that the Bible repeatedly warns us about our associations? In Isaiah 52 and verse 11, depart ye, go you out from thence and touch no unclean thing. Go you out of the midst of her, go ye, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. He's speaking to those, of course, in the Old Testament, the priests who would carry the vessels in the house of God. No doubt that's the analogy in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy. Proverbs 13 says in verse 20, he that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications or associations will corrupt good manners. Well, how do I know with whom I should fellowship and with whom I should not? Let me suggest that you listen very carefully in the conversations in which you're involved. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If a person's conversation is constantly corrupt or questionable or carnal or base or materialistic, then be careful. And then the person's conduct. The Word of God says, by their fruit you will know them. If they demonstrate a pattern of sinful behavior, destructive behavior, be careful. Now, I'm not saying to be rude, but I'm saying be cautious. If you would know the joy of consecration, the most wonderful blessing of all, being used of God, being a servant of God, then you need to be careful about your associations. Obviously, 1 Corinthians 5 warns that sometimes wrong associations are like leaven. So don't be with those who are fornicators, the Apostle Paul says. Hebrews 12 warns that we ought to be looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up in trouble. Be careful. If you're around someone who's bitter in heart, That's a contagion that can spread to others. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and by that many be defiled. Remember, Proverbs 22 says in verse 24, with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways, and it becomes a snare to your soul. There are some who have an agitated spirit. They're always angry about something. There's always a cause to fight for. And pretty soon you find yourself with that same agitated spirit. Be careful. There are certain conditions that are more virulent than the danger of the coronavirus. Those conditions can be toxic. There are spiritual conditions that can spread and be corrupting and cause you to be disqualified from being a vessel of value fit for the Master's use. You see, as you study your Bible, separation from corrupting influences is not, it's not an option. It's an obligation. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. That's the word from which we get our word holy. Hagiadzo. He is sanctified. And it's interesting to note in this verse, that word sanctified is a perfect passive. Now, what's that mean, Pastor Phelps? It means this. God will do the work of sanctifying you. God will do the work of sanctifying you. As you make the decision to be wise and reasonable and know within the house there are different kinds of vessels and decide to purge yourself from vessels of dishonor. Now, I'm not saying to be rude and I'm not saying not to have a ministry. But as you're wise and discerning, he says, God will begin to do a work. And the work that he does on the heart is a sanctifying work. Romans 6 says it in this way in verse 19, for as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield you your members as servants to righteousness and holiness. Romans 6 says in verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. Do you want to be sanctified so you can be fit for the Master's use? Then you have to guard your associations. There are some who will be for you within the assembly patterns of how to live for the Lord. There'll be some who will be for you within the assembly peers with whom you serve the Lord. There'll be others that you'll find to be projects. Projects. Someone said there are five kinds of people in every church. There's the VRP. There's the VIP, the VTP, the VNP, and the VDP. Isn't that a blessing? What does that mean? Well, there's the very resourceful person from whom we draw spiritual strength and encouragement. There's the very important person alongside of whom we serve. There's the very teachable person who needs to be taught because they want to serve and they're open as a disciple of Christ. There's the very nice person who complements the work but doesn't accomplish much in it. Then there's the very draining person who often is the work. Now, I don't mean to be condescending, but I do mean to be biblically honest. You will never be the vessel of honor that you need to be until you make a conscientious decision with whom you surround yourself in the work of the Lord. Guard your associations, this passage is saying. Be especially careful when it comes to your children's friends. You say, Pastor Phelps, that this all seems, I don't know, maybe kind of mean, maybe a little bit uppity. It shouldn't. It should seem very biblical. Take your Bibles for just a moment and turn back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a challenge in the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The challenge in the church is there was an individual in the congregation that was affecting the congregation negatively. And so in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us. That's a very clear obligation to separate from someone who's walking disorderly. Now in this context, this disorderly person was refusing to work. They were going around and getting their food from the church family, but they weren't willing to work. And Paul says something that sounds very draconian, very difficult. He says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, that'd be quite a statement to pin up over the halls of our Congress today, wouldn't it? That's a New Testament obligation. And how would it work out if the Christians in the community at Thessalonica would actually live out this commandment? Look at verse 14. If any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he might be ashamed. If you would be a vessel of value fit for the master's use, you're going to make some associational decisions. Sometimes this is difficult for people. They might have a dear friend, someone who's been fun to be with over the years, and they find that dear friend getting out of sorts with things at church, with things of the Lord, wanting to go in a different direction. I've seen people hold on to their friendships at the risk of their faith. I've seen people who have held on to their friendships with friends who no longer associate with the church that they attend. Oh, they once did. That friendship continues. And as that friendship continues, the faith of others falter. The Word of God seems clear. Guard your associations if you'd be a vessel of value fit for the Master's use. But let's look further in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn back there with me. As we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we discover that those who would be vessels of value, who want to know a spirit of revival, a spirit of holiness, a spirit of usefulness, a spirit of joy in serving Jesus, must not only guard their associations, they must guard their affections. In verse 22, the Apostle Paul is moving from the outer man to the inner man, from those relationships on the exterior, so that relationship with God in the heart. And so we read in verse 22 that we're to flee, and we read we're to follow. Flee youthful lust, and follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Guard your affections, he says, by fleeing youthful lust. He uses the word fuge, or fugo, from which we get our word fugitive. Be on the run from youthful lust. What's a youthful lust? It's an immature impulse. Have you ever tried to define maturity? Maturity, of course, is the opposite of immaturity. Maturity is coming to grips with the decision that I make now will impact tomorrow and beyond. You see, the immature lives for the now without regard to tomorrow and beyond. They jump without knowing where their feet are going to land, we say. That's immaturity. And so immature impulses, that immature impulse of impatience, because patience requires maturity, that immature impulse of immorality, because those who commit immorality seldom think of tomorrow and beyond, that immature impulse of a desire for acceptance of one's peers rather than acceptance from God. The Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, says, guard your affections by fleeing youthful lusts. Always remember that the decisions you make now will impact your tomorrows. And then guard your affections by following righteousness and love and faith and peace. Righteousness. Guard your affections by following after that which is holy, seeking to know the Lord in prayer, seeking to know the Lord through His Word, by faith, knowing that without faith it's impossible to please God, allowing God to stretch your faith. Guard your affections by following after love, doing for others. I said before, what a blessing it's been to be part of a congregation where people care enough to say, how can I help during the coronavirus? That agape love, that spirit of desire to do for others. And then peace, that irene, wanting to have relationships that are orderly, not relationships that are fractured. After all, Proverbs 4 says in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it flow the issues of life. And so the Apostle Paul addresses this matter when he says, guard your affections by fleeing youthful lust. Guard your affections by following after righteousness and faith and love and peace. Well, you say, how do I know when I'm living up to these seemingly stringent commands? Well, Matthew says in chapter 12, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. When the joy of the Lord has come to infuse your heart, your mouth will talk about it. And then there's the test of meditation. Those things that are true and honest and pure, those things that are a blessing, come to fill our hearts in a day-by-day measured way as the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. I want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Do you? Well, if you do, you'll have to guard your associations. You'll have to guard your affections. And finally, you'll have to guard your conversations. Begin with me now in verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We live in a communication age, don't we? We have telephone, television, we have the internet, we carry personal devices, so easy to get on Twitter and send out our emotions and thoughts, so easy to get on Facebook and put up pictures or Snapchat. The challenges of the pastoral epistles ought to be well known by those who live in a communication age. This passage clearly says you need to guard your conversation. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them. Understand that they engender strife. So let me recommend that there's an avoidance that is needed. Verse 23 says, those things that are moronic, those things that are ignorant, cast those things away. There are some conversations that you simply do not want to enter into. Avoid those things that are unneeded. And there's an attitude that needs to be maintained along the way. I'm challenged by this in verse 24, are you? That the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Be careful about getting up on your high horse. Be careful about deciding that you're going to set everybody right. Be careful about wanting always to have the last word. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, an attitude that's to be maintained, and an aptitude that's to be developed in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You'll never bring a person back to the way they ought to go without having first within your heart a spirit of meekness. And that spirit of meekness comes from the power of the Spirit of God. It's easy for us in pride to set the account straight, to challenge, to debate. But in a spirit of meekness, if God peradventure will give them repentance, only God can send repentance of heart. And so I read in this passage that if you want to be a vessel of honor and fit for the Master's use, there's work that needs to be done. I must guard my associations. I must guard my attitude. I must guard my conversations along the way. I love the song that says, to be used of God to show someone the way, to be used of God to sing, to speak, to pray. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. Christian friend, is that your primary desire? These are challenging verses. Are you willing to say no to some relationships in order to say yes to this relationship? Are you willing along the way to allow the Spirit of God to affect your emotions so that your affections are pure, guarded from youthful lust, following after righteousness and peace and love and faith? Are you guarding your conversations so that no communication that is corrupt is coming out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers? If your true desire is to be a vessel of value fit for the Master's use, then this passage needs to be alive in your heart, and your heart needs to be submitted to the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look to Him in prayer. Father, Right now, we're pushed away from one another because of a coronavirus and an edict from our governor that causes us not to be able to gather. But Lord, we realize that for some, this may be an opportunity of a lifetime so that old habits can change and new habits of holiness can be established. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. And may we as a congregation long for fellowship, not to be a center of gossip, not to be a center of emotion or some type of social club, but to be a living, active church that's looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with vessels unto honor fit for the Master's use. So, Lord, I pray that you convict us of these truths this evening and help us to be walking in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.